The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door, outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Dear siblings in Christ, grace to you and peace from God and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past Wednesday, March 24th, marked the 41st anniversary of the assassination of Oscar Romero, Archbishop of El Salvador. In 2018, Romero was officially canonized as a saint in the Roman Catholic Communion. For many people in El Salvador and indeed all over Latin America, Monsignor Romero became a martyr and saint the moment they heard news of his death. Saint Romero was infamously shot by a national police sniper as he was presiding over mass in the chapel of the Hospital of the Divine Providence where he lived. But why? What was it about this man who was so beloved by the poor of El Salvador that motivated the rich and powerful of the country to arrange for his assassination? Why did they kill Oscar Romero? Romero was not a particularly political man, at least not in the sense that we might think of it. He wasn't involved in political parties or public campaigns. In fact, not so many years before he was killed, Romero is on the record criticizing fellow priests for speaking up publicly on the side of leftist political organizations. But as the history of civil unrest and repressive violence marched forward in El Salvador, Romero found that he could not ignore the atrocities that the military was committing in the name of the government. The assassination of the worker priest Rutilio Grande caused Romero to see the abject poverty and state violence not as innocuous political jousting that would eventually resolve itself, but as direct organized persecution of the poor and of the church that stood with them. Romero would famously read the events of each week in his Sunday homilies, which were broadcast by radio all over El Salvador. His reports included the killings of innocent civilians and of political opponents of the regime. He held these events up side by side with the gospel, shining a blinding light on the systematic evil that was unfolding in his country. He denounced torture. He dared to speak directly to the military, telling the soldiers to stop killing the people. Oscar Romero loved the people of El Salvador. Perhaps my favorite quote from him is a reflection on his relationship with the people he was called to serve. And I quote, "With this people, it is not difficult to be a good shepherd." So tender was his love for them. So deep his compassion. He understood his calling as a Christian and as a leader in the church to stand with the people in the face of their oppressors. Such was his love that for their sake, he could not remain silent. Today, on this second Palm Sunday of the coronavirus pandemic, we find ourselves once again in our homes, gathering virtually to wave our sweaters and our paper palms in blessing to Jesus. This ritual does not quite replicate the fresh scent and the cool feel of a palm in my hand, nor does it replace the experience of processing into church surrounded by all of your singing voices. The embodied experience of the Palm Sunday liturgy has an amazing capacity to help us imagine the energy and excitement that people might have felt as they welcomed Jesus, their king, into the city they thought might be the seat of his power. As much as I miss that festive atmosphere, perhaps there is something to be said for an opportunity to reflect more quietly and carefully on the meaning of Jesus' kingship for our life of faith. What was it about Jesus that made people line the streets to welcome him as a king? He was not a wealthy man. He never served in the military. He didn't hold an official position of leadership. Jesus was just a regular kid from an insignificant little town. But he possessed one quality of kingship that many of the rulers of this world have neglected and forgotten. Jesus loved people. We know that Jesus loved people because he carried out that love in his actions. When people needed food, he fed them. When people were sick, he healed them. When Jesus encountered a man overcome by a legion of unclean spirits, a man who was so afflicted by powers beyond his control that he no longer knew how to be part of community, Jesus did not hesitate to liberate that man and restore him to his people. Unfortunately for Jesus, his love for the poor and the sick, for those people left outside of the boundaries of polite society, moved him into direct confrontation with the powerful. You see, Jesus' conflict with the priests and the scribes that we read about in the Gospels were not conflicts about personal piety. Jesus was a faithful Jewish man who knew the law very well. He simply was not willing to allow for the dominant interpretations of religious purity in his day to get in the way of his love for people. And this got him in trouble with the religious elite. There's a phenomenal example of this kind of confrontation in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 38, where Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers." Jesus was not interested in debating the minute details of cleansing rituals. He was outraged by people who used their power for personal gain on the backs of the poor. So thinking back to those people lining the streets of Jerusalem and shouting Hosanna, I think they knew how much Jesus loved them. They knew that he would go to great lengths to protect them. And this was a real king. Not some foreign empire from Rome that doesn't care about us, not these local elites who take advantage of us. We want Jesus to be our king. It didn't matter if Jesus had no intention of taking up arms. In our gospel today, we read that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a little colt, not some great military steed. But that didn't matter in the eyes of the people. What mattered was that Jesus loved them and was not afraid to speak out against the forces that were killing them. And so they killed him. The ministry of Jesus, his proclamation of the kingdom of God in word and in deed, threatened the political stability of the Judean elites. So they arrested him and brought him to the empire to have him killed. An important insight here is that the Roman judicial system was quite different from our own. There wasn't necessarily a law on the books that Jesus broke that he needed to atone for. That's not really how it worked. And let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Under Roman rule, if I steal from you, there is no local police force to come and arrest me. There's no court system to put me on trial. The empire doesn't really care that I stole from you. Your people and my people will have to work that out. The empire only cares about the empire, and the stability of the empire requires the cooperation of local elites. the empire will go to great lengths to ensure their loyalty. So if the local elites say, this man is a threat to us, get rid of him, it hardly matters that they can't prove a case against him. All they need to do is to suggest that he is a threat to the stability of the elite class and therefore a threat to the empire. For me, this is really helpful in framing how we talk about the death of Jesus. As we are heading into this holiest of weeks, we will be reading the story of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Within Christian tradition, there is a lot of language that attempts to describe for us the significance of this death. Language like, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus paid the price for us. He made a great sacrifice, eliminating any need for us to be punished for our sins. I am not denying the reality of sin. Quite the opposite, in fact. I get concerned, however, when we have this laser focus on the moment of death. We start to think that maybe God desired this death, or that Jesus desired this death, that it was a good death, that the death performed some mechanical task in the cosmos that frees us from sin. I want us to zoom out from that moment and look at the whole picture. Jesus did not simply die. He was executed. The Roman Empire killed him to protect its own interests. And my God does not want that kind of death for anyone. That death causes deep grief for our holy parent. God does not want it for any creature and certainly does not want it for God's son. My siblings, there is a lot to grieve in our world right now. In recent days, we have seen the senseless violence of mass shootings. We've witnessed anti-Asian violence come to full fruition in the innocent killings, the killings of innocent victims who were already racially and economically marginalized. We have a powerful government with leaders who have chosen their own political stability over the voting rights of African American citizens this past week. The coronavirus pandemic continues to expose the injustices of our global economic system while the rich get richer. And once again, we are faced with the images of migrant children sleeping on concrete floors while their families try desperately to get them back. We may have a new administration in this country, but the horrors continue. Right now, the US has more than 16,000 migrant children in its custody. More than 5,000 of them are in the hands of Border Patrol, and there are still more than 500 children showing up at our border every day. You may have voted for this administration or not. You might have plenty of grace for the difficult situation they've inherited, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot and must not allow our world economy and our broken immigration system to continue destroying lives and families. When we do that, we are complicit with the enemies of God who would prevent the coming of the kingdom. I beg you, do not allow the suffering of these children to go unnoticed. The good news, my siblings, is that the kingdom of God is near. It's so close that we can sense it, and sometimes it even breaks into the present and we can touch it. You see, the empire may have killed Jesus, but his death is not the end of our story. Next Sunday, when we read the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, we will read the story of his vindication. In raising Jesus, God shows us that this humble man who was executed as a criminal is, in fact, our king. God impeaches the rulers of this world and establishes justice and love as the law of creation. As a witness to the kingdom of God, Jesus shows us that we do not need to be defined by our fears or our failures, that what matters most in the lives of those who follow Jesus is the love we have for God and for the people of this world, a love that is only fulfilled when we are willing to stand up to the powers that defy God. And this way of love is a joyful path. As I am urging you to take a good hard look at the suffering of this world, I hope to offer it to you not as an oppressive mandate, but as an invitation to a way of being that has brought hope and joy into the lives of so many disciples in the history of this church. There is great freedom that comes in loving people whom the world has forbidden you to love, joy in discovering the beauty that is within them, and hope in the surprising and creative ways you can build community together. And so in closing, I leave you with some lyrics. This is a piece from the New Central American Mass, which was written by Guillermo Cuellar, the songwriter of the Martyrs of El Salvador. Be fruitful. Be fruitful, green cornstalk and field of bean. May our land be green and brimming with life. Brimming too be that of our neighbors and their kin. Gather in your harvest the fruits of love, the kind that fill you with joy and life, fruits that will inspire you to live with good courage. May you be nourished in the Lord. Luxurious coffee plant with all its fragrance, tall sugar cane in all its abundance. As the earth gives us its fruits, so the Lord gives us his life ever flowing. Now with honor, let us prepare the table well. The Lord is present at our feast of love. In what we have sown, with the sweat of our brow, let us set our sights on a better world. Amen.